simple gospel, and we've been sharing around this for a couple of weeks now. We're looking at the first church and their response to the gospel. And it's so powerful to see that the acceptance of the gospel produces, it requires a response in us. Whenever somebody hears the gospel, it requires a response. One of the most powerful things of God's wisdom is that He chose that it would be through the foolishness of the preaching and the hearing of the gospel that men and women will be saved for eternity. And therefore Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto everyone who believes. And the gospel in its simplicity, whether you share it in 30 seconds or 3 hours, it brings us to a T-junction. Every time, the gospel is powerful through God's wisdom that whenever somebody hears the gospel, they are brought to a T-junction to either accept it or reject it. And at that very moment, man, woman, and child stands before eternity. As a matter of fact, we're back in the Garden of Eden. We need to choose who we're going to follow. And so the gospel is powerful, and I want to encourage you, your testimony is powerful because it is the gospel in action. It is the evidence of the gospel. It's your life. I remember as a young man, I used to hitchhike a lot. And whenever people pick you up, they want to talk. And I remember, you know, especially when I was still in YWAM training to become a missionary, they always want to know what I do, and the moment, I mean, that's the first, within the first three questions. And then I get an opportunity to share my testimony in the gospel. And so the gospel is powerful, and I really want to encourage you with that. Every time somebody hears the gospel, it requires a response from us. And last week, Pastor Vanna was shared around this, and I just want to recap again from Acts chapter 2, from verse 36. The end of Peter's sermon, the end of sharing the gospel, he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And immediately we see the response. Now they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's so powerful to see when the gospel is preached, it requires a response. And if you are cut to the heart, you will ask this question, what shall I do? And the answer is, first and foremost, repent. And then act on your repentance, be baptized. And you will receive the gift of God. So there are different responses to the gospel, an internal response and an external response. The internal response is repentance. Repentance is humbling yourself before the Almighty God, acknowledging that you need a Savior. That you are indeed a sinner and in need of a Savior, and you choose to confess and believe that God is true when He says Jesus was sent to pay for your sins, to be the substitute for the punishment that you deserve. The sin was placed on Him, and He was punished so that I can be free. And I admit and acknowledge that, Lord, I am that sinner that needs your grace. It's repentance. It's an internal thing. And then there's an external response, which is represented by baptism, where I act on my faith in public, acknowledging that I believe that Jesus died and rose for me. And today, I die with Him so that I might also be raised with Him and live for Him. It's very powerful. Both internal and external is deeply spiritual. Next week, 12 o'clock, we are baptizing again. Last week, someone came forward after the hearing of this word. There was a response and says, yes, I also need to respond. And I want to be baptized. And I want to invite you, if you want to join him, you're more than welcome after the second service tomorrow, next Sunday at 12 o'clock at the Old Harbor. So there are different aspects or fruits that are produced in us as a result of the gospel. And when you break Christianity down to its core, there are three things that will always be in the midst of the summary of the gospel, of the essence of Christianity. Those three things I want to start off with this morning, and we find those three things throughout Scripture. It is faith, hope, and love. Three things that results from accepting the gospel. Three things that it produces with everybody that responds to the gospel. It is faith, hope, and love. Things that this world so desperately needs. Faith, hope, and love. And so this morning I want us to start looking at these three. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13 says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." Colossians is a powerful letter written by Paul to a church that he didn't plant himself, but he heard of their response to the gospel. And again, you'll see how these three things are so clearly evident as fruit that their response to the gospel was indeed true. He says here, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." The acceptance of the message of the gospel produces in us faith, hope, and love. And as I was preparing this, you know, I always wake up again on a Sunday morning, normally between 4 and 5, just to speak through the Lord with my sermon and reflecting on and finishing off. And often my sermon changes on Sunday mornings. And this morning again, as I was, I prepared faith, hope, and love, and I wanted to package all three in one. And as I was just reflecting again and reading through these scriptures, what struck me was this last verse. If you truly understand God's grace, the gospel bears perfect fruit when we truly understand God's grace. And so I'm gonna start off with faith, and I'm only gonna be able to share an aspect of it. You'll have to come back for the rest of faith and hope and love. So as an introduction to faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6 is such a powerful summary of faith. Hebrews 11 says this. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It first and foremost reveals to us that the essence of Christianity is faith. Faith in the existence of God and faith in the character of God. Faith that God exists and faith that he is a good God, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we are introduced to this concept that without faith it's impossible to please God, and faith is the belief in God and in his character. Romans 1 speaks about how we are exposed to the existence of God, how the existence of God is revealed to us. The Word of God declares to us the character of God. Creation declares to us the existence of God. If you walk in nature, if you look up to the stars, if you are silent and you listen to the roar of the ocean, there's something in man that responds. It is the existence of God. We do not know this God. We just know there is something greater than us. And the character of God is revealed to us through His Word. Romans chapter 1 speaks about the revelation of God through creation. It speaks here from verse 16. And I want to start with verse 16 because it fits within the theme and the context of everything that we are speaking about this morning. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Okay, faith is the essence of our salvation. Okay. "For the wrath of God is what we are saved from." The essence of salvation is the fact that we are saved. We are saved from what? The wrath of God, which is equally a reality. And so therefore humanity needs salvation. Otherwise we're going to face the wrath of God. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So God has revealed Himself to all mankind through what He has created. And then if you continue in Romans 1, I don't have time, you can see man's response to the revelation and why they remain under the wrath of God. But the point I want to make here this morning is that faith is a response to God's grace. Faith is a response to God's grace. God revealed Himself and we rebelled against His revelation. We suppressed the truth. We denied it. We deny His existence. We are rebellious to His ways, and we will do what we want to do, the way we want to do it. And therefore we are under the wrath of God. But because of His grace towards us, He sent His Son. And faith is a response to grace. It is God's grace to reveal Himself to us. It is His grace that gave us salvation through His Son. And we need to respond to His grace. So faith, first and foremost, is a response to God's grace. Now I want you this morning, this is going to be steak, so you got to chew carefully. There's not milk. If something offends, please speak to us. But I want you to chew carefully now. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace you have been saved through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is an act of our free will. Faith is an act of free will. We choose to believe, or we choose not to believe. It is an act of free will. The rest of Romans 1 explains why man rejects God. It's because of their rebellion and our sinfulness. And here's the challenge we all face. is the fact that we have all sinned. We have all sinned. That's Romans 3 verse 23. For you have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is why humanity needs grace. Grace is also a choice. It is an act of free will from a sovereign, holy, just God. In His holiness. You know, grace does not flow from God's holiness. It does not flow from His righteousness, and it does not flow from His justice. Grace flows from His mercy and His love. It is not from His holiness. It is not from His justice. It is from His mercy. You know the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. That's mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Grace is a choice. It's a sovereign free will. We do not deserve mercy. We do not deserve salvation. It is mercy. It is mercy towards mankind. It flows from His love, not from His holiness. But because He is just, sin needs to be punished. And therefore, because He's merciful, He sends His Son. He says, "My Son, I want you to become man. And I'm going to put all their sin on you. Because of My justice, I must punish mankind. And you will represent them. And I'm going to punish you because of My mercy towards them, My grace. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them forgiveness. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to accept them by grace. Not because of them, but because of a choice. So My Son, I want you to go." It is mercy, people. It is not a right. It is not something that we've earned. That's why it is by grace, through faith, and not of works, lest anyone should boast, thinking we have deserved it. We don't. You know, salvation produces something in us if we truly understand God's grace. So grace is a choice, an act of free will of God towards sinful humanity. It is not something we earned, and therefore we cannot claim it. It is not a right, nor is it a given. Some people think our salvation is a given. It's a right. It's like a human right. We have the right to be saved. No, we don't. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a gift. We do not deserve it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It is a gift of God." Grace does not flow from His holiness. It flows from His mercy and love towards us. That's why humanity needs grace. Therefore, our first response to the gospel, the good news of His grace, should be repentance. Our first response to the grace of God, in light of the fact that we are sinners, we are under His wrath, and we do not deserve mercy, He grants it to us because of a choice, not because of His justice, not because of His righteousness. Justice, He will judge us, but because of His mercy, He judges His Son, and He extends to us grace. And you know what our response should be? "Lord, I am so sorry. I am a sinner. Please forgive me." That is repentance. That is why all the great revivals in the history of mankind started with repentance. People ran forward, repenting of their sins. Lord, save me. It is a truly understanding God's grace. We didn't deserve this. And so our first response, brothers, what shall we do? It's repent. Jesus' first ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is deeply humbling. We bow our knee and we admit that we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. And God is humble. And He responds to the humble. And He gives more grace. The modern generations has lost their fear of God. We've lost our fear of God, of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His judgment, and His wrath. Hebrews 12 says, God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Revelations talk about when God is going to pour out His wrath against all who did not accept His offer of grace. I mean, this is an offer of grace. This is mercy. You don't deserve this. This is mercy and this is grace. But if you don't accept this, you are still under the wrath of God. And that wrath will be poured out. And here in Revelations we read when it comes, and it says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling out to the mountains and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But He is merciful and loving and humble. And so He extends grace to us. And so we read in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever obeys the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, remains on him. Truly, that is why humanity needs grace, and that is why we need a Savior, and that is why we need Jesus. That is why we need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. It was great grace towards me when God sent His Son. And when He revealed that fact to me, a sinner, I did not deserve it. It was great grace. And so towards each and every one, my salvation is great grace. It is nothing to do with my works. It was His mercy and grace. It was a choice God made towards us. And it is a choice that we need to make toward Him in response. Free will. John 3:16 puts it, summarizes it so beautifully, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to truly understand God's grace for the fruit of salvation to truly form in us. Like Jesus had to help Nicodemus, who thought he had a right into the kingdom. Nicodemus thought he had a right into the kingdom. I'm a Jew. I'm born a Jew. I've been circumcised in the covenant of Abram. I have a right to enter into the kingdom of God. I have a right, and my works deserves entrance. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not enter in the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, no, it cannot be. When John the Baptist started to baptize and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," the Pharisees came to him, "How can you say repent? We are Abram's children. We have a right." And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "How is it possible that you do not understand this? You are a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses," as Nicodemus, "let me help you. Let me help you understand. Let me help you understand in a way you can through the scriptures. Because you're the teacher of Israel. You know these scriptures. You know them off by heart. You've memorized them. You understand these things. Let me help you understand what I mean. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever believes in him," faith, "will not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus to help him understand grace. To help him understand response to grace is faith. And unless you believe in me, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and in a moment Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent," Nicodemus immediately knew exactly which portion of scripture Jesus was referring to and what happened. It was Israel in the desert. It was towards the end of the 40 years, and Israel rebelled against God again in their hearts. They started to moan and complain, and they would start longing to go back to Egypt. And as they were moaning and complaining because they were longing back to Egypt, they said, "God, how long must we still be here? What is the point of being in the desert? And this worthless bread that we have to eat, the manna, this worthless bread." And you know what happened? God stripped himself. He got angry. The wrath of God. And he sent poisonous serpents into Israel. His wrath on Israel. And thousands upon thousands of Israelites died as the serpents bite them. And they were dying by the thousands, and Israel realized, "Oh shucks, we have angered God, and his wrath is upon us." And they called on Moses, say, "Moses, please, please, Moses, pray to God to have mercy on us, to forgive us." And Moses pleaded with God, and God said, "Moses, I'm not going to take away my wrath. I'm not going to take away the serpents. But what I will do is I will have mercy on them. I will show grace. I want you to make a snake. The very thing, the judgment that's on you, the snake, it makes no sense. I know it makes no sense. It doesn't make sense to us. It didn't make sense to them." I said, "Moses, I want you to take a snake, a copper snake, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to lift up this pole. And then whoever looks at this snake will be healed. By your stripes, we are healed. When you were lifted up." And so God said, "I'm not going to take away the serpents, Moses. No, I want you to take a snake, make a snake, put it on a pole and lift it up. And whoever looks to that snake, that's going to be my grace, my mercy. But if you don't look to this snake, you're gonna die. If you don't put faith in my word about this snake on a pole, you're gonna die." And so Moses says to Nicodemus, As Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he had mercy and he extended grace through me. But if you don't accept me, Nicodemus, you are still under the wrath of God and you're going to die. It is not a right. It is not your good works. It is my Father's mercy and his grace. And therefore, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And therefore, so God loves the world that whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 or 17. For God did not send me to condemn the world. Let's read it together. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Listen to this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment that has come into the world. Light, for this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And then verse 36, to summarize, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, if we truly understand God's grace, our first response would be repentance. Well, thank you for your mercy. I do not deserve this. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your Son. I know I'm under your wrath. I do not deserve this, but you send Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I want to accept you. Please accept me. And Jesus says, it is by faith. It is not about you. It's my Father's grace. And whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life.